Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of knowing you. We thank you, Lord, for blessing us with one another. We thank you, Lord, for the love that you've given us for one another. We acknowledge that everything we have and everything, Lord, that we are comes from you. We acknowledge, Lord, that it is in you we move and breathe and exist. We acknowledge, Lord, that any wisdom that we are able to impart comes from you. You are the great I am. You are the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. You are the living one who was dead and is now alive forevermore. So we celebrate you this morning as the God and Father of all. And we thank you for this day when we get to celebrate fatherhood, which is your creation. You thought it up. Didn't have to be anything such as fathers for creation to exist. You could have done it any way you wanted to, but you created fathers. So we thank you. We ask that you would help us to understand your design and understand your ways as fathers, and that we'd be in sync with you as you do your work on this earth, your eternal work. So we commend to you now this time as we look in your word, and we ask that you bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, so it's Father's Day, and this message is especially for men, but not exclusively. I think you ladies, as you listen, of course, the scripture was written for all of us, but I have chosen a particular passage this morning, especially for our men. It is a text that is absolutely, or I should say arguably, the most testosterone-drenched passage in the scriptures, worthy of an epic action thriller. You will see nothing on the big screen that is more amazing than the words you are about to hear. The difference is the words you're about to hear are not special effects. The words you're about to hear are actual things that happened. And so I want to share them with you this morning. And men, I'm going to make a statement at the end, just a few. I'm not going to be here long, but hopefully you will be blessed by what I have to share this morning. So I want to speak for a few minutes about a fierce band of warriors. And they were known for their awesome exploits in battle. And they rallied to David's support when he was on the run from King Saul. And many of them continued in his service when he became king. Some of these warriors were members of David's own family, and others were ruffians, mercenaries, outsiders of Israel. And the scripture says that everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to David, and he became captain over them. Now, there were about 400 men with him, it says in 1 Samuel 22, verse 2. And of that 400, there were 37 who distinguished themselves with their exploits, and they were simply called David's mighty men. And if you'll turn to 2 Samuel chapter 3, we're going to read verses 8 through 23 together and see what these mighty men were like. 2 Samuel 23, and we're looking at verses 8 through 23. Verse 8 of 2 Samuel 23 reads, "These are the names of David's mighty men: Josheb-Bashebeth, a Tachmonite, was chief of the three." I mean, he was bad with his name. His name sounds fearsome. Josheb-Bashebeth was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 800 men whom he killed in one encounter. Next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai, the Ahohite. As one of the three mighty men, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines gathered at Pahdamon for battle. Then the men of Israel retreated, but he stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. Keep that in mind. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, the scripture says. The troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. Next to him was Shammah, son of Agi, the Hararite. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them. But Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory. During harvest time, three of the 30 chief men came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David longed for water and said, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." So the three mighty men broke through the Philistines' line, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. "Far be it from me, O Lord, to do this," he said. "Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives?" And David would not drink it. And such were the exploits of the three mighty men. Abishai, the brother of Joab, son of Zeruiah, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 300 men whom he killed, and so he became famous as the three. Was he not held in greater honor than the three? He became their commander, even though he was not included among them. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was a valiant fighter from Kabzeel who performed great exploits. He struck down two of Moab's best men. This is my favorite part. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. And he struck down a huge Egyptian, although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. Benaiah went against him with a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. This Egyptian was 5 cubits tall, it says, which is about 7 feet 4. Snatched the spear from him and killed him with his own spear. Such were the exploits of Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. He too was as famous as the three mighty men. He was held in greater honor than any of the 30, but he was not included among the three. And David put him in charge of his bodyguard. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Wow. Who needs guardians of the universe? Call David's mighty men. Amazing. Sensational. Phenomenal. We read about these exploits. And not just these, but those throughout the scripture. We read about these mighty exploits, and it gives us a certain picture of manhood. It gives us a picture of strength. It gives us a picture of courage. It gives us a picture of loyalty. But while this was going on, while these exploits were taking place with David's mighty men and he joining them occasionally in these raids, meanwhile, when that fighting died down, David was taking refuge in the cave of Adullam. And he was fighting a different kind of battle in that cave. So you see this muscles and guts and blood and power and all of this energy and this action thriller taking place. A different kind of battle was taking place by their leader. By their leader. They rallied around this man, and he was in the cave fighting a different kind of battle. He joined them, but that's not all he was doing, because it was in that cave that he wrote these words from Psalm 57. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings will I take shelter until the danger has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He reaches down from heaven and saves me. He rebukes those who trample me. This is where David's mind was. In addition to being the leader of this fierce force of fighting men, he knew that victory comes from the Lord. No matter what assets he had, no matter what resources he had at his disposal, he knew victory came from the Lord. And David's spiritual strategy was his personal relationship with the living God. That was his strategy. That was his primary strategy. Oh, sure, he used his plans. He used his army. But his trust, and his primary spiritual strategy was his personal relationship with the living God. He had plans. He had awesome men. But his trust was not in either of those. His trust was in the God who saves me, the God who gives me victory, the God whose name, even though these ruffians and characters, some of them weren't even believers. They didn't necessarily worship the same God as David, but they knew who David worshiped. And David made it plain that victory was in the Lord's hand. And so we see in the text here, written by Samuel, we see the text here that the victory, the Lord gave the victory that day. So lest we lose sight of that, lest we fix our eyes on the muscles, the strength, the skill of the men who were fighting that day, the text tells us the Lord gave them a victory that day. And David recognized this. And in the quietness of his little spot of that cave, I don't know what everybody else was doing. I don't know what everybody else was saying, but we know what David was saying because he penned those words. We know where his focus was. All of you brothers, none excepted, are mighty men of God, because the Almighty Spirit of the living God lives in you. I'll say it again. All of you brothers who know the name of Jesus, who've placed your faith in him, are mighty, mighty men of God, because the Spirit of the Almighty Living God lives inside of you. It takes strength, it takes courage, and it takes loyalty to be a godly man and a godly father in these times. But you see, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. We have an enemy we can't even see. And therefore, we need supernatural weapons. You see, you can't fight an enemy you can't see with ordinary weapons. You see, we are mighty men of God. We are warriors in Jesus Christ, but we cannot fight this battle with the same kind of weapons that David's men fought their battle, because we have an enemy we cannot see. in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6, Paul uses the imagery of a warrior Christian putting on the full armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, and the shield of faith. And it creates a different kind of warrior. That creates a different kind of a warrior. Listen to the kind of warrior that these weapons create. Very, very different. This is what the Apostle Paul, who was one of these warriors and a model for us, this is what he said about his battle. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I've spent this time in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And what is implied here is, and I'm still going. And I'm still standing. I'm still here. I'm still undefeated. We call this invincible dependence. We call this invincible dependence. It's not trusting in my own strength and power. I have an invincibility that comes from my dependence on the living God. And so God gives victory to his warriors, either through conquest, because there are times when the Lord gives us victories and we overcome the obstacle and we see God's miraculous work in moving it out of the way, causing it to disappear, moving that person out of the way, changing things around, exalting us. So it can happen in conquest, but there's also the victory that comes from perseverance. The victory that comes from endurance. Because the same God that gives victory, the book of Romans says, he gives perseverance and he gives encouragement for you to hang in there and to keep going despite the obstacles. And you're indestructible and you are invincible when he is your strength, when he is your support, when he is your shield. Paul put it this way, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, it's not my strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We marvel at the apostles' courage. In the book of Acts chapter 5, we see an account where the disciples were healing people and preaching in the name of Jesus. And their enemies, the religious people who put Jesus to death, were incensed by this and brought them in and warned them to stop preaching that name. Cut it out. Don't you see what we did to Jesus? Cut it out. They didn't cut it out. They brought them back and they flogged them. They beat them. And a flogging is no small thing. That's not a snap on the hand. But it says when the apostles left their presence, it says they left rejoicing that they had been worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. That's a warrior. And it's not their own strength that they were confiding in. It was not their own strength they were depending upon. It was the presence of the living God with them and in them, making them mighty warriors of a different kind. And we are not mighty men. We are not mighty men of our own might. We are not mighty men of our own skill. You think sometimes, when am I ever going to get it? When am I ever going to figure this thing out? When am I ever going to have it? When am I ever going to just be able to put it on demand and make it happen when I want to? It ain't going to happen. You know why? Because it's not our strength. You see, our strength comes through our relationship with the living God. The strength doesn't come from willpower. The strength doesn't come from magic words we say. The scripture says that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It's always his might. So there's no pill to take. There's no switch to flip. We experience the strength of the Lord through our relationship with the Lord, through our communion with him, through our fellowship with him, through our trust in him. Our strength comes from our union with him. That's how he set it up. It's not a formula. It is a relationship. And it is through that relationship that we experience his strength. It is through that relationship that we become filled up. Be filled with the Spirit, the scripture says. And I asked myself as I was driving over here this morning, I said, how often am I filled up with the Spirit? I mean, I just asked myself the question. How, the scripture says, be filled with the Spirit. How often am I filled with the Spirit? And my answer came back, not as often as I'd like to be, not as often as I could be, but probably a lot more frequently than I think I am. And the reason why I think it's more frequent than I think it is because it isn't something that comes over you and you're just magically sort of seeing the world through different eyes or something, or where your power starts coming through your fingertips. But there is a blessed assurance within you that Jesus is mine. And there is a confidence that he's got this. And there's a confidence that, you know what, it doesn't matter what it is, it's okay. It is well with my soul. Oh, thank you, Lord. There's peace in the midst of this trauma. See, that's what being filled with the Spirit is. It isn't some magic power that comes over you and causes you to be able to do all these things. It is an awareness. And it is a connection with, it is an in-syncness with the Spirit of God who lives inside of us. Be filled with the Spirit. Be reliant upon the living God. Trust in his power within you. Fight the good fight of faith. Faith. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. So I just want to give it to you straight here as I close, brothers. Let me give it to you straight. The Lord loves you more than you could ever imagine. Believe that. Fight to believe that. Fight. Put on your warrior outfit. pick up your shield of faith. Put on the helmet of salvation. Robe yourself. Clothe your feet. All the things it says there in Ephesians chapter 6. And fight the fight of faith. You see, the fight is not be a better person. The fight is believe the right things. Believe the right things and you'll be a better person. But you try to be a better person without believing the right things, and you'll fail every time. So fight the right fight. Fight the fight of faith. Believe that God loves you more than you could ever imagine. And if you need to fortify that with verses, talk to me. I'll help you. Or look it up. You know. You know where it is. If you don't, just look at John 3:16. That's a good one. God so loved the world. Believe it. Believe that he is with you at all times, that you are not in this fight alone. Believe that. Fight the fight of faith and believe that he's with you at all times. Believe that he is for you at all times. Even when you have failed as a father in your own mind and you've not done what you would have liked to have done or done it the way that you would like to have done it. Believe that God is for you and that he is not judging you, that he is there to help and support you. Why do we know this? You know the verse. I quote it every Sunday. Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that you may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. He is always for you. And you need, when you're needy, that's when you need him. He wants you to involve him in every aspect of your family life. Believe that. He wants you to involve him in every aspect of your family life. Believe that. Believe this too. You're not going to be everything your kids need. You are not going to be that guy that can be everything that your kids need. You're not going to be able to meet all their needs. You're not always going to get it right. There are going to be holes, and there are holes, and there are gaps in your parenting. But guess what? Those holes and those gaps are there so God can fill them. Those holes and those gaps are there to help your children see their need for God. If you're God, why do they need you? Why do they need him? You want to be excellent. The Lord knows that about you. You think the Lord doesn't know, George, that you want to be an excellent father? I can see it. Don't you think the Lord can see it? Don't you think that, Avon? Don't you think that the Lord knows that you love your little daughter so much that you could just squeeze her until she just goes to heaven? If I know that, you know it. I mean, the Lord knows it. But you're not going to be perfect, and you're not going to be the one to meet all their needs. Your desire to be a good dad is not lost upon God, and he wants that for you too. Your own relationship with the Lord. Your own relationship with the Lord is more instructional than all the lectures and lessons that you think you need to give. What they see Jesus meaning to you communicates more than you could ever say to them in a thesis or a lecture. Who Jesus is to you is the most important testimonial, the most important lesson that you can impart to your kids. And then there are no guarantees. You pray, you trust, you teach, you live as an example, you pray, you teach, you live as an example, you remind, and there are no guarantees. There are no guarantees that the results that you want are the results that you're going to get. But God's plans are always better. His timing is always perfect, and he will surprise you with his outcomes. I am so thankful. I am so thankful that God doesn't always do things my way. And in fact, I am so glad that God rarely does things my way. I'm happy when he does, but thank you, God, that your ways and your thoughts are higher than mine. They're better than mine. And if I could have it my way and wave the magic wand, As my mom said, I'd make the blind man lame. It's not about the size of our muscles, guys. Whatever David's mighty men had, the victory came from the Lord. It's not about the size of our muscles. It's not about our strength or our skill. You know what it's about? It's about the simplicity and the sincerity of our faith. It's just that simple. Paul said to the, he said to the church at Corinth, I believe it is, I am afraid, I'm concerned that the evil one will slip in there and make, I'm paraphrasing, that the evil one's going to slip in there and make you think that it's all complicated and convoluted and pull you away from just the sincere devotion to Christ. You don't have to figure it all out, but make sure you got that right. You see, because the Lord can straighten the rest of that out. I'm going to tell you, I have tried, Lord knows I've tried, and he's used everything. I have tried every formula, not every formula, but I have tried enough to feel like it's every formula. On parenting, being a good dad, being a good, you know, I have wanted to execute to perfection the strategy to be the best I could possibly be. So I'm not talking about being a slacker here and not wanting to, you know, do the right thing. You got the wrong guy if that's who you think I am. I have worked very hard to try to be all that the scripture says. There are no guarantees. And what I have found is that if I put that energy, brothers and sisters, listen to me. You put that energy into knowing Jesus. You put that energy into walking with him. And you will be surprised by all those things on those checklists. Get checked off. They will get checked off. You've got something better than what the world has. See, the world's got checklists. The world's got to-do books and how-to books. That's all they got. And then they got themselves trying to do it. What you have is the living God by his Spirit living inside of you as a companion, as a helper, as a guide, as a friend, as a coach. Use him. Use him. Use him. And I'm done.